Alma chapter 9. In this chapter, we learn of the preaching of Alma to the people of Ammonihah and what he says to them. And notice that it says that when he goes to preach to them. And what does he preach to them? He preaches them repentance, and then he tells them that they're going to be destroyed. So, and what do they do? They say to him, he says that they come and contend with him. We have to say, well, who's being contentious here? Well, we have to therefore understand that it's not what you say that is contentious. It is truly in what is in your spirit and how you deliver it. Meaning, are you delivering it because the Lord said? Are you delivering it with love? And again, then we can see that Alma delivers it calmly and lovingly, and they are the ones that have the anger, and it's the anger that is the contention. It's not the talking of two people back and forth. I mean, when one or both begin to have anger. And in verses 2 through 5, we see that they do not believe in the literal power of God that he could actually destroy the earth or their city. And we ask today, isn't that true today? Even though we have scripture, they had scripture too. Do we really believe that? And no, we really don't believe that an army can come and the Lord's going to destroy the United States, or that he can, or that all of a sudden Salt Lake City or Utah is going to be wiped out by a great earthquake or by armies. Do we really believe these kind of things? And aren't we a lot in the same state as the people of Ammonihah, in that we really don't believe that these kind of things will really happen? Well, in verse 6, they say that they want to know, who is Alma's God? I mean, they want to know, who is your God that he only sends one man here? And they say it they say who is God, meaning that Alma is also implied that it's their God. But they're really asking it in that manner. And when they do this, we have to see that again, they're continuing to show that they believe in the authority of a man, meaning, well, if you're really of God, well, he'd send a bunch of men, and they'd be dressed in really nice, and they'd come in limousines, and just like the general authorities come, and there'd be plenty of them, and they'd have this impression of man, and it shows that their God is man. See, they have that is their new idol. Their new idol is the concept of man itself. They want man in charge. They want the authority of man. Even as today, we have decided that we do not want the Lord in charge. We do not have faith that he can be in charge of this church on an individual basis, and and in charge of an individual group or an individual missionary. We have to have men in charge, because our God is now man, just like the people of Ammonihah. Well, Alma then, in verses 7 through 12, recounts the history of Lehi. He's refreshing their memory. He knows these people know this story. And he's refreshing their memory to get them back to sparking that, yes, they know Scripture, and they have had Scripture, and they have no excuse saying that they don't know Scripture, so they shouldn't be playing dumb to all these things about the power of God and who is God and all that. They know better, and they know that their God does these things and said that he will continue to do these things. And then in verses 13 through 17, he repeats that prosperity is guaranteed those who follow the Lord. And that's over and over and over again that is guaranteed. And we have to say, and we have to keep asking ourselves, are we prospering today individually or as a group? Or do we have to go to the people of Ammonihah to get them to take care of us, because we can't prosper ourselves? And again, this is the sign of the followers of the Lord, and when they do follow the Lord, they will prosper more than those around them. Now, note, it doesn't say if they do not follow the Lord that they do not prosper at all, but it says that they do not have the Spirit. And the spirit is then withdrawn from them as soon as they stop following the Lord. And again here, it's not just that the people of Ammonihah have stopped following the Lord. It's why they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed because they want to destroy the people of our God. And so God is protecting them. So nonetheless, in verse 18, he tells them, though, if they do not repent, it says, the Lamanites shall be sent upon you. So we see how they are going to be how they're going to be destroyed. And we have to then say, and why then are they going to be destroyed? Well, there again, there's the two reasons. One, they have the record and the scriptures, so they have no excuse, meaning not that that is exactly the reason they're going to be destroyed, but it means that when things do come upon them, they have no excuse because they have been taught and they do have the record in the scriptures as we have today. So today we don't have any excuse if the Lord begins to destroy us for having turned away from the Book of Mormon. And then it also says in verse 19 that they're a threat to the Nephites, meaning they do plan on destroying the Nephites. And so the Lord is going to protect the other Nephites who have remembered him. Well, in verses 20 through 22, he recounts how they have been favored by the Lord, and again, he's kind of recounting the times of Lehi and everything, but he's recounting how they've been favored, and any Mormon should read this also, because they'd see that it sounds exactly like the favor that has been showed to the Mormons and the number of times they were delivered as they were brought to Utah and so forth. And but then they don't have the faith that the Lord can prosper them, and they had to go back to the world almost immediately, and they kept doing that as they were moved across the United States. And after they got to Utah, they immediately began to figure out how they could get themselves back into the world. But it sounds, but nonetheless, all the time the Lord was trying to help them and did continue to deliver them. And it sounds exactly like the Mormons. And so therefore, then he says to the people of Ammonihah, we should say again to the Mormons, therefore, if you transgress contrary to the light and knowledge, then your destruction and what the Lord's going to do to you is great, because you have the light and knowledge. You have the scripture, you have prophets who have talked to you, you have the Book of Mormon, it testifies clearly, it is written to you, it is not written to Joseph Smith's day, it is written to the last days, that means the days before the second coming of Christ, so therefore the sooner or closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more pertinent the Book of Mormon is, not the less pertinent, it's not written in the past, it's written for those as it gets closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. So again, the point is, it's more pertinent to you as time goes on. And again, he says that the reason that the Lamanites, in this case, he's talking about the Lamanites, but we have to say, who's he then talking to us? Well, who is our adversary today, so to speak? Well, it would be the Gentiles, or the rest of the Gentiles in the world. So he's saying that the Lamanites have a promise. Well, so do the Gentiles in this world. They have a promise. They have a promise that they'll receive the Book of Mormon, this will happen to them, and that it will be taken to them, and so on and so on. But see, you have already had your promise. You've already received it, and now you've rejected it. So you have no excuse. And see, that's what he's saying to them. The people of Ammonihah have received their promise, and they have rejected it. And the same goes to you, and your promise comes within, here's the Book of Mormon, follow it, and the Lord will then do all the things for you, and you have rejected the Book of Mormon, and you've rejected the Lord, and you believe that you have to go to the world and to go to men to receive or to prosper, or you just follow men and you follow their words instead of following the Lord and following the Book of Mormon. So then he tells them in verses 25 through 28 that in order to not be destroyed, they need to turn to Jesus Christ, who is going to soon come. And he says that he will redeem his people who, this is verse 27, are baptized unto repentance through faith in his name. It's not just go get the ordinance baptism. You have to be baptized unto repentance. And again, he's not going to give a great dissertation on baptism here again. He's already told you what it means to come unto the Lord, and then after you've come unto the Lord as a testimony that you are now willing to truly follow the Lord, then you're baptized. We just briefs it here, and he doesn't have to give it a great dissertation. Is it sad that we have to give a great dissertation on baptism to the Mormons today when they have the Book of Mormon? They've been taught this in the past, and they know clearly what it is. But they've lost the whole concept that you first have to come unto the Lord and be willing to keep his commandments and seek him and to beg him for his grace so that you might know exactly what he wants you to do, and you might have him prepare the way for you and prepare the experience that are necessary for you to overcome your sin. And we go on and on about this. It's been said before, but then the sad part is those the Mormons who read the Book of Mormon and they come through here, they read something like that, and they say, oh, see, all we have to do is just go get baptized. They don't put together everything else that has been put in the Book of Mormon. They did, and again, the Lord repeats this over and over so that you might say, okay, well, what is baptism? What has been said about baptism? Instead of it, and that's why he repeats it, to keep pricking that into your mind so that you're reflecting on what you did at baptism and the importance of it, rather than trying to say, oh, it's all that we have to do is just be baptized and that's it, and therefore we don't have to worry about it. It's funny how when things are repeated by the Lord, people then go to sleep on it, rather than recognizing he's trying to continue to make a point and stir you up to think about baptism and what you said in your baptism. And here again, it's not just baptism, it's baptism under repentance, which means you have to therefore continue with the Lord to have him perfect you through repentance and showing you the way and so on. And then also here, through faith in his name, meaning it also requires you to have faith on his name. And that faith is that he can indeed prepare the way for you to be for you personally to repent. So nonetheless, he points them to that. They knew all this. They had been taught this just like the Mormons have, and they rejected it just like the Mormons do, and go to their superficial religion of men. In verse 30 now, Alma calls them his brethren, and he does this sincerely. We have to believe it sincere. It's not just a lip service and a phony platitude. He is saying to him that he is calling them their brethren. He is showing what he is letting us know, and what has been recorded here, is let us know that he is indeed preaching in love, and he's preaching calmly, and he's preaching in love to these people, And that again is to signify to us, or not to signify, to tell us clearly that is how we're to teach. We're to teach calmly, and we're to teach with love. But it's not great yelling and commanding. Like, see, that's what we think is yelling and commanding, because we're men and we're weak, and we think that. We think that's how he talked to these rough people. Boy, he showed them he was just as strong as they are, and that's how we think. We have this feeling, and that's not the way the Lord does it. The Lord, again, when he sends someone to teach, he teaches it calmly. And how do the people feel it? Bulls, it just knocks them over because of the Spirit. They feel the Spirit. And so therefore, all you're doing is delivering the word of the Lord, and the Lord then takes on the responsibility to deliver that word to the heart of the other person through the Spirit. And when they begin to feel that come into their heart, they harden it and they close it off. And then they have to reroute that feeling, and they reroute it to anger. And that's what they say in verse 31. They get mad and they get angry because they were called a hard-hearted and a stiff-necked people. And yea, that's what we have today, a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. And when we hear that, how does that make us feel? Do we get on our knees and try and humble ourselves to the Lord and ask him how to take away our hard-heartedness and our stiff-neckedness? Do we ask him that? No, we became angry just like the people of Ammonihah did. And so therefore they want to attack him, and we see that they have no love, and again they don't feel love and feel, oh gee, there's something wrong with Alma, and how can we love him? Yeah, some gave lip service to that. The fact is they want to do something to him. Notice, you know, they say, oh, it's because we love you, Alma, we're going to throw you in prison for your own sake, see? But they want to do something to him. So really in their hearts, they're angry, and they want to do something to him.